Well, good morning again, and it's exciting just to continue through this series, through this passage. Again, it's been challenging, not because of how difficult the word has been. It's not difficult to understand. It's not difficult to read through, but it's difficult to kind of process through everything God is just kind of saying through this chapter, and ultimately, again, just how to best present it, as it's, again, one of the chapters, one of the sections of Scripture that people just argue about and people, again, fight over to try to figure out, again, how do we best look through God's sovereignty. And so if you have your Bibles, again, you can open them. If you have your devices, you can pull them up, and we'll be in Romans chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 19. Romans chapter 9, verse 19. While you guys are turning there, I want to start off this morning by just asking a few, kind of a game in a sense, if you want to call it, just what are the differences? And this is one of those few opportunities where, again, I want you guys to engage, right? If I ask you a question, feel free to shout out your thoughts, what your opinions are. Again, we want you guys to kind of play along with this here, right? So I'm going to ask you, like, what's the difference between these two? And just whatever comes to mind, you guys feel free to throw it out there. So first off, what's the difference between a sofa and a couch? Any thoughts? What's the difference between a sofa and a couch? I heard spelling. Sure. I'll take that. One has two syllables. All right. I had to look this up too, because again, this is hopefully you'll kind of see the theme as I kind of drives here through. But a sofa and a couch essentially are about the same thing. You're looking at rectangular boxes where people sit on, but essentially when you look at their origins, I guess would be the way of putting it, a sofa is technically more formal and a couch is more casual. How that plays out in our everyday lives, I think we just call them interchangeably sofa, couch, whatever you have is what you got. Second one that I have for you here, what's the difference between a yam and a sweet potato? Does anybody know what a yam actually looks like? Like if you make candied yams, what does it look like? So that's the tricky part. Those are sweet potatoes. If you look up every recipe at like Food Network or whatever it is you look through, you look up candied yams and they're going to say, put in sweet potatoes, because that's what we're making. Here in America, our sweet potatoes are synonymous, essentially, with candied yams. But in reality, candied yams, or I shouldn't say candied, but yams in general, are actually kind of more white, more pale, and they're also more plain. They basically have no sugar, whereas, again, sweet potatoes, hence its name, is actually kind of sweet, right? So last one I have for you guys real quick, what's the difference between a Snuggie and a backwards robe? That's the only thing I found different. One of them's more expensive, right? They're basically the same thing. You wear a Snuggie, you get a robe, and you put it on backwards, you have the same thing. You can get a belt for a Snuggie. I can find a belt for a Snuggie for cheaper than $20, $30. All right, so the point of why I was doing this here is because I want to start a little bit with where I ended with last week. All right, last week we kind of looked at, again, diving through the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 9. And what we kind of saw here was that at the end of it, Paul says to us, and Paul kind of tells us that no matter what way you look at things, because the main thing that people argue about from Romans chapter 9 to 11 is basically the doctrine of election. Right? Are we looking more towards Arminianism? Are we looking more towards Calvinism? Right? And again, we can dissect those terms as we go through this entire section here. But regardless of which one you fall through, regardless of which of these terms you kind of lean towards, even though these are two really different things, ultimately they have one association, and it's through the grace of God that we're saved. By faith through grace, by grace through faith, excuse me, that's how we're saved. Right, and I wanted to start here because as we continue through and as we kind of wrestle with this idea of God's sovereignty and as we continue to kind of dissect what this means through chapter 9, I want to continue to remind us that that's our anchor, right? It's not about how we view things. It's not about what we feel. It's not about how the person next to you feels. It's ultimately it's what Scripture tells us. And the bottom line of Scripture when it comes to this overarching idea is the fact that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. Right, and so again, just to kind of recap a little bit of where we've been so far. Again, last week, we started with Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And we looked at the first thing that Paul kind of told us. And he says, hey, that I have a heart for the unsaved. Right, and specifically, he kind of mentions his Israelite brothers. He calls them the kinsmen of the flesh. Right, and he says, like, I feel for these people because when I'm coming to you Gentiles, I'm coming to you people who aren't Israelites, and I'm seeing my brothers who are Israelites and they don't believe, and I wish they would. You know, like these are people that I essentially have grown up with in sense. Like these are people who he's been to church with his entire life. And he's coming to see that, like, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Christ. And he's like, my heart feels for them. And I wish, he says, if it were even possible that I would give up my own salvation so that they could have a relationship with Jesus. Right? And so that's what Paul brings us to start off this entire chapter. He says, I wish I have a heart for these unsaved people. And then he continues through and he starts to define why all of Israel isn't saved. Right? Because if you go through the Jewish Bible, if you look through all the sections here, you see the continual reminder that the Jewish people, the Israelites, are God's chosen people. Right? So why is it that Israel needs to be saved? Why is it that not all of Israel is saved? And Paul starts and he brings us three main reasons. The first one he shows us that we went over last week was, again, that blood is not thicker than God. Right? That just because you were born into Abraham's lineage, just because you came from somebody who can connect their dots all the way to Abraham, that doesn't mean that you're automatically saved. Right? That your connection to Abraham does not what save you. It's your own decision. It's your own faith that saves you. It's the grace of God that saves you. All right, and then he continues and he looks and says, okay, so maybe you come from the line of Abraham. Maybe you specifically come from the line of Isaac and not Ishmael, right? But then Isaac had two kids. He had Jacob and Esau. And God specifically chose Jacob. He chose Jacob. So not only is it the wrong bloodline that doesn't save you, but it's not even the right race, right? It's grace, and it's always going to be grace that saves you. And then finally, the last thing that we looked at here was that, again, that God's mercy is not ours to give out, right? That we looked at, Paul brought us the illustration of Pharaoh, right? The Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God can choose what he wants to do with hardened hearts. That he can re-harden them, and he can also show mercy upon them. And ultimately, again, that's not our decision. It doesn't matter if that makes sense to us. It doesn't matter if that's something that we agree with or that we can stand behind, because it's not our mercy. It's not our grace. It's God's grace, and God gives it and delivers it where he wants to give it to. And so it's in this idea, this, again, doctrine of election and God's sovereignty that we continue to wrestle with as we dive into verse 19, and we'll take this all the way to verse 29. So let me kind of read through the first section here, verses 19 through 23, and we'll kind of dissect what Paul is saying in this first part here. So verse 19, Paul says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand? And so Paul's question here in verse 19, he anticipates the response to everything he's been building up in verses 14 to 18. Right? If God is showing mercy and he's showing compassion on the people that he chooses, and at the same time he hardens those who he chooses, then how can God blame me for my decisions? Right? If God shows mercy and God hardens who he decides to, then how is it my fault that I don't get mercy or that I am hardened? Right? Because God's making this choice. And so that's what Paul points us to here in this very first question. And I think that's a fair question. Right? If you're not doing anything and something is happening upon you, then the fair question is like, well, why am I responsible for that? You know, if you're at work and somebody else is doing a project, they don't get mad at you for not finishing. I'm like, well, that's not my project. Like, I'm not working on that. That's not the job that I've been assigned. I'm doing my job, not their job. Like, why are you punishing me for their job? And this is the first thing that Paul responds to. He pulls no punches in his response. The first thing he shows us here is, who are you? Right? That's Paul's first response. Who do you think that you are? Right? And we're not just simple humans. Is Paul saying, like, are we not just simple creatures here before God, the creator of the entire universe? Like, who are you to come and say, like, I should question you? That I have the rights. I have the justifications. I have the qualifications to stand before God and be like, I know better than you do. Right? That's what Paul starts us off with. And he brings this illustration in verse 20. He says again to you, but you, O man, who are you to answer to God? And the illustration he gives us here is, what does the molded ask to the molder, why have you made me like this? Like, I don't know about how you guys, but like when I was younger, we played with Legos. We didn't have like the fancy sets where you're like, well, I'm going to build like this airplane, or I'm going to build a Death Star, whatever it is. We just had like a box of just, here's generic Legos. You make whatever you want with it, right? And so we would just make whatever we want. So imagine like if you're playing with these Legos, if you have no instructions, you're just making whatever it is that you want, and you build something, and you're just like, oh, this is beautiful. Like, I love looking at this, and I want to keep this. And so what I'm going to do, I'm not going to take this apart. I'm actually going to put this up on my desk. I'm going to put this up on my windowsill, whatever. I'm going to hang this up so that whenever I look at this, I'm just like, wow, like, I made that. That's beautiful. I like looking at that. And then you go back to the box, and you're just like, well, I'm just going to make something. I just want to make this just so I can smash it. Like, this just seems fun. I just want to smash this next thing that I make. Like, with the second thing that you make, can it come to you and be like, what? That's not fair. Like, why did you put that one up there? Like, why can't I be up there? Like, well, I made you. I can do what I want with you. I made you so I can smash you. That's the whole purpose of why you were made. It's because I want to destroy you. Your Lego piece can't talk back to you just as much as we can't talk back to God. God made each and every one of us in His sovereignty, in His almightiness of everything of who God is. God made each and every one of us. How can we talk back to God? To you parents out there, it's kind of the same idea, right? If you tell your kid, hey, I need you to go clean your room. I need you to go pick up the trash. I need you to go do X, Y, and Z. And they're like, nah, I don't really want to do it. Like, are you just going to be like, that's a good point. Like, I'm okay with that. Like, I can't even imagine, like, saying that to my parents, right? Because I would just get a whooping, like, instantly. It's the same idea. Like, how can you who have no authority, how can you who have no standing, how can you who have no qualifications respond back to the Creator, respond back to the Creator of the entire universe, who put every star where it is, who put every hair or lack of hair where it goes, right? God is everything, and who are we to question Him? That's what Paul brings us back to here, right? And he says, and he continues here in verse 21, and he says, from this, God creates the same thing out of the same lump of clay. He makes something for honorable use, and He makes something else for dishonorable use. All right, if God is the Creator, and we have no point, we have no right to question Him, then again, God can do whatever it is that He wants. And He comes, and He makes some things for good things, and He makes some things for bad things. This honorable use, again, this would have been something like, again, if you imagine like a clay pot, a dish, anything like that, if God made this, then He would have said, like, okay, this is an honorable dish. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to serve food with it. I'm going to place it on my dining table. This is one that I want to display for people to see. And the dishonorable one, He makes this one. He says, we're going to put this by the bed because we need to use the restroom. But we don't have plumbing here in the first century, right? Because that doesn't exist for us. And in the same way that I, as a Lego maker, have no right to be questioned by my Legos, God does not have any right to be questioned by His creations, whether for honorable use or for dishonorable use. And then Paul continues in verse 22, says, what if God, desiring to show His wrath to make His power, has endured much patience these vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Right, that God has created dishonorable things, but even in creating these dishonorable things, He still waits and endures with much patience for them. Even these things that dishonor God, He waits upon them with patience. And He does this, as He says in verse 23, so that He can show glory. He can be shown His glory to the vessels of mercy. Now, this is this entire idea that Paul is building up to, that God is giving patience to those who are dishonorable so that He can show the ones who are honorable how great God really is. And again, the point that I also want to point to here is that even the dishonorable things, they can become honorable. And the way that I know that is because Paul calls himself dishonorable. In Ephesians 2:3, he calls himself a children of wrath. Right? He calls himself dishonorable, and yet I come before God, and I can see that I have changed my ways. I've turned away from the wrath that I was facing, and I have now become an honorable thing made to glorify God. And so we have this idea here before us of who are you? Who have you been created to be? And who are you to question the Creator of everything? Because ultimately, again, it's God's glory that He displays through these vessels of wrath. Whether He endures patiently, whether they turn or not turn, He still shows them His glory. And through His showing of this glory, whether through Pharaoh of His hardening of heart, of these 10 plagues, of his washing away of his entire army that he shows his glory through, or again, through those who are honorable, and we see the redemption, and we see Christ, and we see all the things that come along with him, these spiritual fruits that we get, all of these things that we obtain, we see these things, and all of this points to one thing, and that's God's glory. And so Paul continues into the second half of this passage here. We'll go from 24 to 29. And so he continues, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews, but only from the Gentiles. And I'm actually going to say, I'm going to remove that question mark. That's how the ESV translates it. I feel like this is more of a statement that he's making. So even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And Isaiah predicted, and as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts has not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. See, so Paul brings us to his last point, I think, in this section that we look at here. And I think my slides didn't import correctly here, but this is actually supposed to be God's, this is from last week, but this point that we're looking towards here is God's new team, right? That God has created a new team and we are part of that new team. And we can see that we are God's chosen people, not just from the Jews only, as he kind of states off here. Not only from the Jews has he chosen, but also from the Gentiles. So again, remember the whole point of what Paul is driving towards here in chapter 9. He's trying to explain why some of Israel is saved and why most of Israel isn't at this point. He's trying to justify why some of the Israelites, why his brethren are not saved, because they would have believed that just by being associated with Abraham, I'm saved. Like that's all it took was just coming from the blood of Abraham, I'm saved. And so Paul is refuting this one Jewish doctrine that they're holding on to, that they're holding fast towards, that they're putting their salvation stock into this false belief that has no hold. And so he continues here in verse 24, and he says that even us, again, we have been called. He's talking to us as Gentiles now, like we who aren't Israelites. That those who were not part of God's original first plan, through his first covenant, we are part of the new covenant. That we are now part of this new team that God has created. And then Paul jumps here into Hosea chapter 2, and he quotes it here in verse 25. Hosea says, those who are not my people, I call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. A quick review for those who may not be familiar with Hosea. Hosea is a prophet in the Jewish Bible. And essentially what happens here is God comes to Hosea and he says, hey, Hosea, I want you to marry this woman over here. And this isn't just any woman. This woman is a prostitute. And this is something that would have been completely unclean. This would have been something that goes against so many of the Jewish laws. And God comes to Hosea and says, you who speak my word, you come and you marry this prostitute. And so Hosea obeys the word of God. He says, God told me to do so, I'm going to do it. So he marries her, he provides for her, he feeds her, he gifts her, he honors her as his wife. But then Gomer, his wife in this case, she decides, I miss my old life. I'd rather go back to that lifestyle beforehand. And she goes back into a life of prostitution. And God, still being God, says, I want you to go back to Gomer. I want you to go buy her. I want you to go to your wife that you, again, you're already her husband. I want you to pay money to bring her back home. And this whole idea of what Hosea is kind of illustrating here is, again, that God is Hosea. And this prostitute, Gomer, that's us. Right? That no matter how many times we sin against God, no matter how often we continue to turn away from God, even though he's given us everything that we need, he's given us his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would have salvation, that God has given us all of these things, we still choose to turn away and say like, well, I want to follow after this old life that I had. I'd rather choose these things that lead me to destruction, that aren't good for me, that give up my own freedoms. I'd rather do these things than be with God. And no matter how many times we do that, God will continue to purchase you again and again. that the blood of Christ continues to renew his covenant with you day in and day out. And this is a story that Paul brings us into to illustrate something similar to us today. Right? That even though we as Gentiles, we never sought after God. You know, we never came to Hosea. Gomer never came to Hosea and said, like, I want to marry you. Like, we've never come to God and been like, I want you to be my God. Right? That's not how it works out. And the same idea that God came to Hosea, that Hosea came to Gomer rather, God comes to us and he pulls us into his family. He makes us part of his team. This is the first illustration that Paul gives us. And that when we do these things, when we agree with this, when we obey into God's word, he takes us and he creates us and he brings us and he makes us sons of the living God. He makes us daughters of the living God. This is what Paul tells us, that we as Gentiles who never sought after God, who never reached out for, who never sought and decided that we need this relationship, we need saving grace, that when God comes to us and he marries us, he takes us under his wing, he makes us our sons, and he makes us his daughters. And so Paul continues, and he goes into another prophet, he goes into another Jewish book, and he brings forth Isaiah. And Isaiah now turns and he says, okay, so we've addressed the Gentiles, but what about the Israelites? And Isaiah said in his chapter 1, verse 10, I think, it says, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Paul quotes from Isaiah here to show how some of Israel is part of God's new team. But he also shows us that he was always faithful to Abraham's covenant. Right? When he told Abraham, you would have more children than the stars that you can count, Isaiah now tells us that there are more descendants of Israel than there are the sands of the sea. So we first see that God was true to Abraham's covenant. And at the same time, again, we see that only a fraction of these will be saved. That again, just because you are descendant of Abraham doesn't mean that you're saved. That there's something greater, that God is greater than just the bloodline that you come from. And so God's new team, again, it consists of Gentiles that he just went over, that those who weren't my people are now my people, that those who weren't beloved I now call beloved. These Gentiles are now part. We are now part of God's team. That when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of his team. And at the same time, this other part of our team, our other teammate, are the Israelites, those who turn and face Christ and say, we believe in him more than we believe in the bloodline of Abraham. And he carries this out and he says that again, that the Lord will carry the sentence out fully, that there's no delay in this, that this is happening right now. And the last verse that we'll look at again, that Isaiah finishes his chapter. He says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, left us seed, had not left us descendants, we would have been like Sodom and we'd have been like Gomorrah. And if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place, right? Terrible place. Basically, if you remember even back to the time of the flood, like the whole earth was just wicked and God had to flood the world to start over. Sodom and Gomorrah was like that, except just in one city, one area. This place was just so bad that God judged and he said, this place has to go. Like there's no saving grace. He gave them multiple opportunities too. He gave them multiple chances. If one person was good, if 50 people were good, if 100 people were good, then he would have said, any of these things, if any of these were true, I would spare this entire group. But not a single one was good. Not a single one turned towards God. Not a single one put their faith in God. And so God judged this area. And even to this day, when you look up the land of where Sodom and Gomorrah is, it's a wasteland. Like nothing good lives there. Nothing good exists in this place. And Paul says that it's God's mercy that we as Israelites didn't end up like that. Because we have rejected God. We have turned away from God. We have chosen not to just be 1, 50, or 100. We have chosen to not accept him. And he could have easily said, well, I'm just going to start over. I'm going to make a new covenant with a new group. But instead, God continues to be faithful. Even to the remnant, even to the smaller group, even to this whatever size of people who turn to him, God is faithful to them. And so instead, God just continues to send forth his mercy. He continues to send forth his grace. And all of this, again, continues to flow out from God to all of us. To all of us who are now part of God's team. Whether Gentile or whether Israelite, we are now part of God's team. And his grace, his mercy flows upon each and every one of us. That's okay. We're actually close to finishing chapter 9. We're about to be done with this chapter. There's only 4 more verses left, and we'll do that next time when we meet. But again, so Paul has been walking us through this idea of what does God's sovereignty look like? How does God be sovereign in all that he does? And how do we continue to wrestle with this idea? And we'll continue to do this wrestling act for the next couple chapters as we go through. Because chapter 9 is just the start of this. It doesn't end all the way until chapter 11. But again, the fact of the matter is that the more that you study your Bible, the more that you read through it, the more that you come to the realization that it has less and less to do with what I think, and again, more and more to do with what God wants, what God thinks. That the most shocking thing of all isn't that God hardens some people, that God doesn't show mercy to some people, that God doesn't show compassion to some people. The most shocking thing is, again, the fact that he shows us compassion, that he shows us grace, that he shows us mercy. Because each and every day that I continue through this world, I see more and more reasons why we don't deserve salvation. Well, how we continue to manipulate the people around us, how we continue to abuse the people in our lives, how we continue to neglect those who we shouldn't be neglecting. And this doesn't, like, I don't mean this to exclude myself. Every day I wake up and I look in the mirror, I find hundreds of reasons why I don't deserve salvation either. But again, the important thing to take away from is it doesn't matter what I think. It's God in his grace and his sovereignty and his mercy that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect life, to set the perfect example, so that when he died on the cross, his perfection became our perfection. That when his body was broken, when his blood was spilled, each and every one of us, we now appear to God perfect. Because God was perfect. Because Jesus was perfect. And so we continue to look at this opportunity that we have here. We continue to look at this opportunity that we have to be called a son of the living God. We have this opportunity to be called a daughter of the living God. That all it takes is just to put your faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know where you're going. But the fact that remains is no matter where you've been and where you're going, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Salvation is granted to you. You are free from sin. You are free from the power of sin. And you can continue to walk in faith. You can continue to walk in this new life given to you by Jesus. And so what I want to do is just give you an opportunity. That again, if you're here, if you're new to this church, if you're new to this walk with Jesus, if you've never really understood what that really means, again, if you have questions, if you just don't know and you just want more information, then I encourage you. Again, I'll be down here during the next song that we can, when we sing, you can talk, we can chat, we can discuss. If you've made a decision, what that really means. If you have questions about what that decision looks like, we can go through those things. We can spend time to see, is this the decision that you want to make? Because this doesn't just affect your life now. This affects your eternal life. Because God came to save all of us, not just here, but for all eternity. His grace goes beyond all time. And so again, if you're new here, if you're new to church, then again, we want to celebrate this with you. We want to celebrate a decision that you've made, or we want to help you understand what that decision could look like. And so whether you want to talk with me, whether you want to talk with the person who brought you here, whether you want to talk to the person who sent you this link to watch, again, find them and have this conversation, because there's no greater conversation to have than the one about who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. And finally, for those who have already made this decision, then my encouragement for you this morning is, again, when we sing up this next song here in just a few moments, that you just take a moment to thank God for the grace that you experience each and every day, the grace that we don't deserve. That you take time to thank God for his sovereignty. That whether we understand everything that he does, we know that he is good and that he does all things for his glory. And again, you take time to thank him for Jesus. Because it's through, again, his sacrifice and his blood that we have the opportunity to even come before God. And then from there, I challenge you to then, how do you take your relationship with Jesus deeper? How do you take it to the next level? How do you read your Bible more? Do you start up a daily scripture plan? Do you try to find one of those online? Do you find one through your app and you can check off each box as you continue to go through it? Do you find a quiet time that you want to kind of honor every Wednesday or every day at 9 o'clock, whatever it may be? What takes you to the next level with God? Do you have the courage to bring forth your faith to a friend that you've been hesitant about? Do you find a coworker that you know they need God? They've been talking of things that are hard that they've been dealing with, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to find answers, and they don't know who Christ is yet in your life. I should really talk to them, but I don't know if I want to yet. I don't know if it'll make things awkward afterwards. It's taking your relationship deeper with God, telling others of who God is and what He's done in your life, of how you found peace and how you continue to experience His sovereignty in ways that you still don't quite understand yet. Or again, it's taking your relationship with God to a deeper level, even just figuring out, how do I serve? Whether it be in this church, whether in your community, whether at your work, how it is that I can serve God and show God's love to the people around me through the actions that I take. Because ultimately, that's our goal. Each of us are individually responsible for growing our relationship with God. That at the end of our days, that when you meet God, He's not going to say, well, how well did Pastor Chris make you a better follower? How well did Pastor Chris make you believe in me? It's how much did you believe in God? How much did you do for God? And it's not the doing that saves you, but it's the doing that brings Him glory. And each of us are responsible for that. Each of us have to answer that on our own. And so my hope and my prayer for you is that you continue to grow your hearts deeper for Him, that you continue to challenge yourself to take your relationship to the next level with Jesus each and every day. That as we continue to say that your life today looks more like Jesus than it did yesterday, and your life tomorrow will continue to look more like Jesus than it does today. And so with that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, again, we just come before You, and again, we just humbly ask that You continue to soften our hearts. That God, within Your sovereignty, within Your will, You will continue to show us who it is that You are, of where it is You've brought us to, of how it is that we've come to this place, of how it is that we've come to encounter You. And again, God, would You continue to let Your glory reign? Would You let Your grace fall upon us? Would You let Your grace overflow within us? That again, we can come to declare You as our Lord and Savior for the first time, that we can rededicate our lives to You again if we've strayed away, or that we can continue to proclaim Your name each and every day that we walk, whether with our friends, our coworkers, our families, that we continue to make known who it is that You are, and again, what You've done in our lives. So Father, as we continue to struggle, as we continue to wrestle with this doctrine of election, as we continue to drive through the rest of these chapters, again, would You continue to make the priority, again, not what we understand, but ultimately, again, of how much greater You are than all of it. That while these things look different, and they are different, that the one truth remains is that You are good, You are sovereign, and Your grace pours out on us by our faith in You. And so, Father, we pray these things, we do these things, and offer all the things in God, all in Your Son's name. Amen.